in our words, in our songs, in our prayers, certainly in the position of our souls as we bend the knee and come to worship before thy throne. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be back with you again today, to be joined by my lovely wife. Always makes me a little nervous when I say that, because I always feel like somebody's going to say, well, do you have a wife that's not lovely? But I don't. She is my lovely and dear wife. I thank you, Cedric, for the warm invitation today. You should know that Cedric has been a key man who holds up my arms. Mm-hmm. President of our standing committee, it's a tremendous job. Comes with a lot of conflict, a lot of difficult decisions. Thank you for your support. So please, as you support him, know that you support the work of the episcopate and the work of the diocese all around. So I do want to bring you greetings from the diocese, which the last time we were together numbered a total of 23 churches and missions. We now number 27. God has been very good to us. So we are receiving a church in Hagerstown, probably by the end of this month, a church in Massachusetts. So our brother Eduardo will be joined by one of his dear friends from, like 30 years ago. And this man who graduated from our seminary decades ago, as he says, that is finally coming home and bringing his church, Christ the Chapel of Christ, the King, that's it, bringing them with him. So we'll be receiving those two. We have a new mission that started in Lancaster. It meets Sunday afternoons. Has been going for about a month, and they're already looking for a new place to meet. So we thank the Lord for what he's doing there. We also have an active Chinese mission in Rydal, Pennsylvania, under the care of St. Mark's Church. Beyond that, we have two others that are sort of in seminal formation. Also received word this week of a new parish up towards Toronto who wants to come to the NEMA. And so God's doing great things among us. Mm-hmm. And the standing committee has such a key role, and Cedric's a key role in helping to lead that for us. So pray that the Lord would continue to work among us, even as you continue to pray for your own church. The Didache, which is an early New Testament document, some dated around 50 AD, was never considered inspired, and we don't know who wrote it. But it's a small little piece for us. It takes about 20 minutes or so to read. It reminds us that all Christians should be in prayer three times a day. So morning, noon, and night, and in those prayers, to pray for your parish, to pray for your pastor, to pray for your bishop. Now that works out handily, since we eat three times a day. And we should be praying then. And God will not mind if when you pray his blessing for the food, or you offer your thanks for it, you also whisper a prayer for your pastor, your bishop, and your diocese, for the work of the gospel as it goes forward. Part of the great work, of course, is the preaching of the word. Paul mentions for us on more than one occasion that he needs prayer. You think, the great Paul? Fearless, bold Paul, the one who is nicknamed the Lion of God, he needed somebody to pray for him? As a matter of fact, he did. We don't see it actually in our English translations, but we'll talk about it a little this morning. What Paul calls the agony of the gospel. It's a warfare. We remember his words that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We may not recognize what that means right away, but in Paul's day, it was widely understood that there were 9 ranks of angels. Out of those ranks came those who fell, the powers of darkness. 2 of those ranks were called principalities and powers. What Paul is saying is that our warfare is against enemies we can't see, but we can feel them. And if we're not careful, we'll also listen to them. The prophet reminds us that the Spirit of God speaks to God's people and says, here is the path. Walk in it. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. But of course, the powers of darkness are ever whispering to you, you don't have to stay on that path. There's something attractive here. There's something you might enjoy over here. And many has been the sad case of saints who made shipwreck of their faith by turning out of the path, by listening to the powers of darkness. They always seem enticing, appearing to us, St. Paul says, like an angel of light. As we come today to the scriptures, we heard St. Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, even as Christ has loved us. Sort of a few words in there that we need to understand as he uses his own figures of speech, because he talks about Christ being a dear child. And not just in the sense that he was born in a manger and that one time he was little and he ran around with his friends and he probably fell and skinned his knees. Not that kind of being a child, but that Christ is a dear child to the Father. He is, of course, of all the children of God, the dearest. Paul says, let us emulate Christ, the dear child of God who loved us, so that we might be dear children of the Father. And what that means is to walk in love. We're not going to head back to that epistle lesson, but we're going to head instead to another epistle one. And for a couple of minutes, consider the words of St. Jude. The most famous thing we know about him is that he has just about the shortest book of the New Testament, right? So one chapter, you can read it in 5 to 7 minutes. If you read it out loud, with a lot of authority and good dramatic spirit and voice, it might take you 10 minutes. And that probably is really the way you should read it, right? Reading the scriptures aloud, those are good for us, right? Not only because it helps us to, in terms of saying it, it writes it in our hearts. In terms of hearing it, it writes it in our hearts. But also because there are other people listening or other beings listening. There's a reason why, in more than one occasion, Christ shouts as he prays. It had always been the tradition of faithful Christians to pray out loud, no matter where they were, what they were doing. It's sort of a modern innovation that we just fold our hands, close our eyes, and just sort of pray to ourselves. But we see this when Hannah comes to the temple, right? Praying about a son. It would have been normal for her to pray out loud, giving her petitions to God, along with any others who were praying. But instead, she is so moved with grief, compassion, fervor, she forgets to pray out loud. Her lips are moving, but nothing's coming out. And you remember what the high priest came and said to her. What are you doing? You must be drunk that you would come and pray and your lips would move and nothing would come out to God. Because it helps drive away the powers of darkness. It's not that God can't hear us if we pray quietly. Good grief, he hears us when we think without a sound. Sort of a scary thought. But as we read the scriptures, as you read the book of Jude, it's an easy one, and it's well worth the 10 minutes that it'll take. It's unique in a couple of ways, not simply its size, but because here we have the command to contend earnestly for the faith, to fight, to battle. That's the way we would interpret the English word to contend, right? The Greek word is only one word, but it's mashed together of a couple of Greek ideas. We find this idea when Paul says, I have fought the good fight. He uses this word. When he says, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus who tried to withstand the gospel, that word fight is the same. But also, when he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, he uses the same word. The word itself is the word from which we get our English word, agony. The agony of the Christian life. The agony of the struggle. You've all felt it. I hope. It's not always a pleasant feeling. There is some sense of agony when we have listened to the powers of darkness, when we have transgressed, when we have stepped over the line, and the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, what are you doing? Where are you going? Why are you so fearful? Why are you so angry? Why are you so hateful? Why are you withholding from me what is due to me? All the things that they say to us on a regular basis, this is how you should feel. This is how you should act. This is how you should speak. Because, of course, their plan of operation is this: get you to take one step off the path, and then it's always easier to take another. This earnest contending is not that you and I are putting up our dukes, fighting each other, certainly not each other. The servants of God, Paul says, are to be peaceable, not quarrelsome. Let everything that you do be done without murmuring or arguing or dissension. That should not highlight the work of the gospel. So then, what is this agony? Paul also uses this same word when he talks about prayer. We remember that the agony of Christ in the garden was highlighted by sweating great drops of blood. Now, let's be honest. No matter how broken our hearts have ever been, we have never experienced the agony of Christ in the garden. But that doesn't mean our agony is less real. It's painful. Brings us to tears at times. But it's not just the things that hurt us that are in agony, but also the things, the good things for which we pray. David reminds us of this. The man or the woman who goes into the world bearing the precious seed with weeping for the souls of men, for your children who are outside of the faith, for your brothers or sisters or your parents or your co-workers or your dear friends. How do we get them here? Well, for our part, prayer. Praying as though their lives depended on it. I don't know how prayer works in the providence of God. I only know that it does. And so we are called to be committed to it 3 times a day. We contend for the souls of men against the powers of darkness that are constantly tempting them. And in the age in which we live, it seems that the powers of darkness are far more successful than they've ever been at any time that we can remember. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling, we are contending, we are agonizing, praying for God to pour his Spirit on those that we love and that we desire to come to Christ. This is what Paul means when he says to agonize for the faith delivered to us, so that we might walk in it well, and that others may see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If they can't see it, they will not glorify God. Let your goodness, let your kindness, in the spirit of Paul's words today, let your love be shown to all men. For this is what Jesus says, hereby will everyone know that you are my disciples, by your love for the brethren. St. Jude finishes his exhortation to us with these words. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, that faith over which we agonize so that we might live it out day by day. Building up yourselves in this holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I think we've talked about that enough. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? Right? We often talk about the love of God being in us. But how exactly do we keep ourselves in the love of God? We're going to use a phrase in our communion service here shortly. One of the most intimate of phrases. That he may dwell in us, and we in him. We have a pretty good understanding what it means how Christ dwells in us. But how do we dwell in him? The fact is, you're doing it right now. You're here with the people of God as a part of his church, his bride, the body. A man can't really operate outside of the church and say, I'm in the church. Mm-hmm. And if you don't come, you're not in. Right? There's both an internal part to the Christian life and an external one. We're going to come today for the rite that is the epitome of the Christian life. As we pray and consecrate these elements, we also consecrate ourselves, don't we? Right? One gift deserves another. Even as Christ has given himself for us, so we give ourselves in return. That is the tit for tat. That is the quid pro quo. It is the right thing to do. But if we aren't coming and taking of the Lord's table, we're not actually being in. Being in the church, your work here, your life here. It is there that we find his spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. You can't do that by driving to the 7-Eleven and getting a loaf of bread and a little wine or juice and say, well, okay, now I'm set. No, actually, you're not. There's a lot of that in the Christian faith, but not for us. We understand that the body of Christ is the church. And this is where he calls us to be of service to him, to partake of his elements, his sacraments, to sing his praises, to bring our tithes and offerings. Keep yourselves in the love of God. For in doing so, you then have good reason to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. My granddaughter asked me on Friday night for a little backdrop. She's in a wonderful Christian family, goes to a Christian school. She's in church every time the doors are open. Her family attends morning prayer 5 days a week, always there on Sunday, Bible study on Wednesday. But in her 10-year-old brain, she asked me this. Poppy, how do we convince people that the Bible is true? I said, well, for starters, the Bible says it's true. Yeah, but what if another book that says something different from the Bible, what if it says it's true? How do they know what to believe? I thought, I don't know if she's ready for this, but here we go. Do we know how it is that people who don't believe the Bible come to believe the Bible? It's every one of you and me. We are the epistle, Paul says, written of God and read by men. How will the world know that God is real, that his word is true, that his church is a safe place to come and find community and friendship and to continue the journey towards heaven? They find it when they see the love of God in you. This is what Jesus meant when he said, this is how men will know you're my disciples, by your love one for another, because it doesn't exist in the world. Yeah, right? They've got a lot of versions of what they call love. None of it are right. None of it are right. But here, where we worship, love, and serve the God who is love, who proved it to us by sending us his Son, when we love one another, that is the irresistible call of the Spirit to those who are on the outside to say, there's something there. I can't find it anywhere else. So let us be those who, while we agonize against the powers of darkness to keep our testimony pure, to keep our light bright and shining, to keep ourselves in the love of God by being an active and lively part of his church, then he says we have good hope to receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And he finishes with these stirring words, which I'm certain you have heard before. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever. Amen.